Open your Bible, if you will, today to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Brother Derek referenced this two or three times yesterday, and I already had it on my heart to preach on this subject today, the suffering Savior or the pierced Christ. Suffering Savior or the pierced Christ. Verses 3 through 6 of Isaiah, chapter 53. By the way, this is one of, in the book of Isaiah, there are three or four what are called servant songs. That's what the scholars call them. And they talk about Jesus. They point to Jesus. Now, the Jewish people, for a long time, interpreted these servant songs to refer to the Messiah, the anointed one who was to come. But when the Christian preachers began to preach that they were pointed to Jesus, they changed their theology and said that these servant songs refer to the nation Israel. I thought that was interesting in reading that, but certainly I don't believe there's any way that you can see that they refer to anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering Savior. Let's read those verses, verses 3 through 6. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I think verse 6 is probably the first verse of Scripture that I ever memorized as a child. And I'll tell you how that came about. My older brother and some other people were involved in scripture memorization. And I learned it as he learned it. I heard him repeating it and quoting Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. That's how I learned about the verse. And I think I learned it even before John 3:16. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Well, the suffering Savior or the pierced Christ, there are three things that I want to share with you out of this passage of Scripture that describe our Lord. Number one, he was a man of sorrows. Number two, he was a man smitten. And number three, he was a man sacrificed. A man of sorrows. It is impossible to deny that this verse describes anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and ministry, and especially his suffering on the cross. His Isaiah statement here describes exactly the manner in which the Jewish leaders treated Jesus in his life and ministry. Notice several things here in verse 3. The first thing is that he was despised and rejected. Now, the Hebrew term translated despised carries the meaning of to consider of little worth, to disdain, to push aside and have nothing to do with, undervalue, even to hold in contempt. And certainly the Jewish leaders and held him in contempt while he was here on this earth. They said to him on one occasion, "We be not born of fornication," indicating that they believed that he was born of fornication. And, of course, there was an old story about that, a lie about that, that originated. Probably they were the originators of it. They said, we'd be not born of fornication like you are. So this tells us something about how they looked at Jesus. He was rejected of men, and this means that most people refused to have anything to do with him. They considered him an outcast. They considered him someone not worthy of their attention, and certainly not someone that they could accept as their Messiah, because he was not what they had been taught that the Messiah would be. They undervalued him because of his lowly birth, the place of his birth, Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They undervalued him because of the place of his birth, because of his lowly birth, because of his parents, his lack of formal education, and his outward appearance. Regardless of what the pictures say about Jesus, the Bible says that he had no form nor comeliness, that we should deny him. I've heard people describe Jesus as a handsome, well-groomed man, and I don't know anything about that. I just know what the prophet Isaiah said about him, that he hath no form nor comeliness, that we should desire him. The people who were attracted to Jesus were not attracted to his physical appearance. They were attracted to his spirituality, the fact that he was the Son of God, and they were attracted to him because of the message that he was preaching and the miracles that he was performing. You know, people despised him, and even Jesus said himself to his disciples on many occasions that he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And I say to you today that people still despise and reject the Jesus of the Bible because of who he is and because of what he requires of them. They still reject him because of his person and because of his message. He is a man of sorrows because he was despised and rejected of men. As a matter of fact, he was characterized by sorrows. The term translated sorrows there has the meaning of physical pain and mental anguish. Remember how he wept over Jerusalem? Remember how he wept at the grave of Lazarus? Why was he weeping? He was weeping because of the sinfulness of the people, because of the blindness of the people, because they could not comprehend what he was trying to do for them and what he was telling them. And you know, the world today is in the same condition. I mentioned Friday night about hearing what people are saying about the same-sex marriage and this kind of thing. It is incredible to me that supposed Christian people are so blind and so ignorant concerning things like that, that the Bible is very clear on. But Jesus knew what it was to experience physical pain and mental anguish. Now, most every pastor understands the pain and the anguish of dealing with people, not to the extent that Jesus did, but to some extent. I could not tell you the nights that I've been sleepless because of people who had disappointed me, and not only disappointed me, but had disappointed the Lord and the direction that they took. Jesus was a man who understood that. And Matthew Henry had this to say about him. It was not only his last scene that was tragic, but his whole life was so not only mean, but miserable. And Augustine said, although God had one son without sin, he has never had a son without sorrow. A man of sorrows. Philip Bliss had it right when he wrote, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim." Hallelujah. What a Savior. "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus is indeed, or was, a man of sorrow, and he was acquainted with grief. This word, grief, means sickness, sadness, or grief. He experienced heart sadness and heart grief. And the word acquainted means that he was intimate. No one ever experienced grief like Jesus experienced grief. On the cross, cursed by men and experiencing divine wrath, paying the penalty for my sins and for your sins. Jesus experienced grief beyond human capacity to understand. Hear him as he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Grief like you'll never know. We do not have the capacity to grieve as he did. And we come to the thought again that he was despised. He was devalued by men. He was not the type of Messiah that they expected. And so they despised him and they esteemed him not. They did not count him of being worthy of their attention. And people today have the same idea toward the Jesus of the Bible. He doesn't fit their idea of what he ought to be. And so, therefore, they have rejected the Jesus of the Bible, and they have invented a Jesus of their own thinking. But the only problem with that is that that's idolatry. And that Jesus of their own thinking cannot save and cannot do for them what the real Jesus can do. They did not esteem him. The Gospel of John puts it like this. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. He came unto his own people, and his own people received him not. But John also recorded that some did receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I hear people talking about, I'm going to win my city for Christ. I'm going to win my world for Christ. Well, the world's never going to be won to Christ. We win individuals. We win people to the Lord. We preach the gospel to people, and people are saved. That's a noble thing to want to see everybody in the city saved. But you and I know that not everybody's going to be saved. Not even everybody that professes to know the Lord is going to be saved. Those are going to be saved that the Lord has chosen. And the one that he manifests his grace to are the ones who are going to be saved. Well, people today despise and devalue Jesus for the same reason. He was and he is indeed a man despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. He was devalued and scorned by those that he came to redeem. But praise God, some recognized him and turned in faith to him and were saved. He was a man of sorrows, but he was a man smitten. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. We'll be looking at those things individually. Here's the heart of Isaiah's servant song that's found in chapter 52, verse 13 through chapter 53. The heart of it. A man by the name of Milburn Cockrell wrote this. All the sufferings of Jehovah were vicarious, born for the elect, to save them from the consequences of their sin. That the servant, Jesus Christ, suffered vicariously means that he suffered for others. Isaiah put it like this, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53:12. Then Paul wrote, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then Peter wrote, for Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Being put to death in the flesh, but brought back to life by the Spirit. Well, that verse 4 tells us that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And I'm going to stay close to my notes today so I can go ahead and finish what I want to say. Isaiah here began to identify the real reason for the servant's suffering. The Hebrew term translated surely here, and surely he hath borne our griefs, is what's known as a particle of affirmation. It's translated truly, or this is true, or surely. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The verb rendered hath borne here carries the meaning of to lift up or to bear. So Isaiah was saying that the servant took upon himself our griefs. He took upon himself our griefs. In spite of what people thought of or said about him, Jesus took upon himself the griefs of mankind and carried our sorrows. And as we've noted before, the word griefs has the meaning of sickness, sorrow, or griefs. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 confirms the fact that Jesus took upon Himself our griefs and our sorrows. That passage says that when the evening was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So the healing of the people in this passage is seen as a partial fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in verse 4. Such healing could occur only because Jesus Christ bore the penalty for our sins on the cross. Isaiah also said that Jesus carried our sorrows. That sort of elaborates on what I've said about Him being a man of sorrows. The sorrows and the grief that He carried really belong to others. And that word carried there has the meaning of to carry as a burden. To carry as a burden. Emphasizing the process of bearing a load. And so is a figure of servitude. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, walked this earth as a servant. A humble servant. Think about that. I tell you what, I see folks that claim to be Christians that can do what one of my professors used to say. They can strut sitting down. So full of pride. So full of pride. Folks, that's as foreign as the New Testament to the New Testament teaching as anything I know. If the New Testament teaches us anything, it teaches us that we are to humble ourselves and we are to be servants. Our Lord came to be a servant. And we are to be servants. We are to follow the example that He set. Not in order that we might be saved, but we're to follow the example that He set because we are saved. We are to be servants. I get distressed. I pastored for 41 years. And I came to see that for the most part, people in the churches have no concept of service. They think the church is there to serve them. I thank God for what I've seen here this week and people who are willing to serve. Willing to serve. That's the New Testament concept. Serving. Jesus was a servant. And we are to be servants. He carried the load of our pain, our sorrow, our sadness, along with an unlimited mental anguish that accompanied these conditions. So when we suffer, we can know that Jesus understands what we're going through because He suffered. And we can come to Him with the burdens that we have, and we can roll those burdens on Him, knowing that He cares for us. Never been a friend like the lowly Jesus. Think about that. What a friend we have in Jesus. One who knows every minute detail about us and loves us anyway. I'm glad it's by grace. I tell you, if I had to go by works, I'd be in a sad, sad shape. I'm glad the Lord is a God of grace and mercy. Mercy. Well, He was held in contempt by His contemporaries. I don't want to labor that, but I do want to bring it out again. And in verse 4, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem Him stricken. You know, there's not a word in the Bible that's not important. That word yet there has the meaning of in spite of the fact that the servant bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, people esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And the we there is emphasized, indicating that the unbelievers in Christ's day believed that He deserved to be crucified. They thought He deserved. They thought He was getting exactly what He deserved. They considered Him to be an imposter who claimed to be the Messiah. And the Jewish leaders expressed great glee that Jesus was being crucified. The word stricken there has the meaning of wounded, to receive a stroke, either from man or from God, as divine chastisement for sins. That's how they looked at our Lord as He was on the cross. Smitten refers to or renders a verb that has the meaning of to receive a blow as from God. And so they considered him stricken of God. The term afflicted has the meaning of to oppress, to inflict pain upon. Again, the thought was that God was the one who afflicted or oppressed the servant. And so those who esteem Jesus stricken by God did so in ignorance. Paul wrote later on, "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They did what they did in ignorance. Instead of recognizing Him as the Messiah and trusting Him, they despised Him. And again, I emphasize that today the vast majority of Jews still do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And while others, Gentiles, may use the name Jesus and may claim to be Christians, many of them have never really had a saving experience through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. The word wounded there has the idea of to be wounded fatally, to pierce through. A physical piercing through or wounding so that resulted in the death of the victim. Revelation 1:7 describes the return of Jesus as Israel's Messiah like this. "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." And when He comes in the cloud of glory to reign, unbelievers will acknowledge that the Savior whom they rejected was wounded or pierced through unto death for their transgressions, but the weeping and the wailing that will accompany His coming, this acknowledgement, will be too late. He was wounded for our transgressions. The word transgressions there has the idea of rebellion or revolt. Did you know that sinners, unsaved sinners, are in rebellion against God? Oh, they would argue with you until the sun goes down that they're not in rebellion against God. They just reject the church, or they reject some Christian, or they reject some preacher, but they're not in rebellion against God. But the fact is that the Bible says that they are transgressors. They are in rebellion against God. They have revolted against God. And Isaiah will say here in another verse that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. But transgressions clearly characterizes man's insistence on doing things his own way. Even though Jesus was wounded, pierced unto death because of our rebellion. As our substitute, He received the sufferings that we so justly deserve. Then He was bruised for our iniquities. I like word studies. Folks, these words are important. They have a message in themselves. Bruised carries the meaning of to be shattered, to be broken to pieces, to be bruised, to be crushed. Our Lord was crushed. Now think about this. How many times have I read John chapter 1 where it says He came unto His own people and His own people received Him not? Think about that. He cried over Jerusalem and He said, "How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks and you would not. You would not come to me." Think about the burden and the heartache and the grief that He bore because people would not see Him. They were blinded in their sins. Jesus was not indifferent to that. He was not inoculated against that. And so He was grieved, and He's grieved today at many of the things that are taking place. Bruised for our iniquities. That word iniquities means a moral twistedness, deviation from God's standard of righteousness. People do not like to hear about the depravity of man. But it's a Bible truth. It's a Bible truth. People say, they'll say in defense of that, or in opposition to the idea of depravity, they'll say, well, people are not as bad as they could be. That's not what depravity means. It means that people are as bad off as they can be because they're in rebellion against God. And we wonder sometimes why some of the atrocities take place. Last night, we saw on the news where a policeman in Memphis made a traffic stop and somebody shot him and killed him. killed him. And we wonder why things like that take place. It's because of the wickedness in people's hearts. I read where Timothy Keller said that he was more wicked than he ever thought he could be. But then he was discovered that he was more loved than he could ever dreamed of. And that's where we stand before God. I look back on my life as a boy. Already I can see wickedness. I can see rebellion against God. God came in mercy and grace and touched my life. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. I was thinking during the song service a little while ago. I forget what song we were singing. Oh, when Brother Ron was singing, "People Need the Lord." My daddy used to say this. He said, "You can't put a 30-year-old head on a 16-year-old body." That's what he'd tell our boys, us boys, when we'd messed up. But I tell you what, when it comes to knowing the Lord and serving the Lord, I wish that younger Christians could realize how desperately they need the Lord. You see, the older you get, and the closer you get to home, the more you realize how much you need the Lord, how much you need His mercy and His grace. I would to God that we could put that into the minds of younger people, how much they need the Lord. Nothing in this life is going to amount to anything unless the Lord is Lord in your life. I tell you, for the most part, 10 years or less after you die, very few people will ever remember that you even lived. But the Lord knows, and He knows that we've served Him and honored Him, and He never forgets that. He never forgets that. He remembers that we put Him first. I would to God that I could put that into people's heads to serve the Lord, to honor Him, to put Him first. Bruised, shattered, crushed under the penalty of our transgressions and moral perverseness while He was there on the cross. So He had suffered once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Hath once suffered for sins point to the sufficiency and the finality of His substitutionary suffering. He did it once. That was sufficient. He'll never be a need for Him to die again. Well, He was chastised for our peace in verse 5. The noun rendered chastisement there means punishment. But His chastisement procured our peace with God. That word peace, the Hebrew shalom, describes the completeness or wholeness of a person that is possible only when that person is in a right relationship with God. No person will ever be complete apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He completes us. Sin has caused us to be separated and alienated from God, at enmity with God. But the Lord brought us to Himself. He was chastised and brought peace our hearts. That's the peace with God, because our sins have been forgiven. They're no longer enemies, but we're friends, we're children. He healed us with His stripes in verse 5. The word stripes there pointed to bruises or marks of blows on the skin as a result of scourging. See now, all of these years before the cross, Isaiah said He's going to be scourged, and that's what happened. And He was scourged to the extent and beaten to the extent that He no longer even looked like a man. Isaiah, the God through Isaiah, hundreds of years before that took place, said that it was going to happen. And people will say the Bible's full of contradictions. I like what Vance Havner said about that, the old mountain preacher. He said in his lifetime, there had been a number of times when they were on the way to the cemetery to bury the Word of God. And he said every time during that procession, the corpse always got up out of the casket to outlive the pallbearers. You know what we need? We just need to know God's Word. What a joy it is to know that. Well, He healed us with His stripes. And those who reject Christ vicarious suffering will themselves be wounded and bruised by their own sins. suffering eternity in the depths of hell. Then in verse 6, my favorite verse in this whole passage, a man sacrificed. The New Testament declares all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sounds about like what Isaiah said here. All men, all people have gone astray. Alienation due to sin is universal because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's what the psalmist said. He said, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All men have sinned against God. They are alienated from Him." That's my comment, not the psalmist. All men have sinned against God. They're alienated from Him. But Paul wrote this, "There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're unprofitable. There's none good, no, not one." But he also said, "The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." A gift. A gift. Can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's a gift. The figure of wandering or lost sheep is common in the Bible. It's a picture of the miserable state of Adam's fallen race. Have gone astray has the literal meaning of to err, to stagger, to stray, or to wander. And the idea here is that of having erred morally or spiritually, and men are born with sin natures that cause them to be alienated from God. Oh, it's a wrong concept, folks. I'm a sinner because I sinned. I sin because I'm a sinner. That's the way it is. We have sin natures. And then the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Left our own ways, we would sink deeper and deeper into sin. We see what's happening in our nation. Back under years ago, we turned the lights out. We said, we don't want God. We don't want His Word in our society. And you see what's happening, little by little. Used to have the Ten Commandments in school. We used to have devotional in school. Now we've got policemen in the schools. We've got students that you cannot control in the schools. And all sorts of things happening in society. Why? Because we turned our back on the Lord, and the depravity of man is running wild in our society. No way that people can get to the shepherd on their own. He's provided a way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And so we can come to God through Jesus, only through Jesus. No man comes to the Father except through He's the only way. But He is the way. And He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." The invitation is to come. Well, the idea of Him hath laid on Jesus means to strike upon or to fall against. And it carries the idea of assaulting an enemy. And the thought is that man's sin resulted in the violent death of the servant as his substitute. At the cross, you see man at his worst and God at his best. Think about that. My. He suffered the violence of Calvary's cross as our substitute in order that He might deliver us from the wrath to come. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about this. He said, "We're sinners by nature and by choice. Like sheep, we're born with a nature that prompts us to go astray. And like sheep, we foolishly decide to go our way. By nature, we're born children of wrath. And by choice, we become children of disobedience. Under the law of Moses, the sheep died for the shepherd. But under grace, the good shepherd died for the sheep. And so all we like sheep have gone astray. But through Christ, man in his sin is hopeless and helpless. But through Christ, he has both hope and help." I like that passage in Isaiah that talks about, he was telling about the enemy that was going to come in and take over the nation. And I'm paraphrasing here. And he said, the only hope that we have is Emmanuel, God with us. That's the only hope we have, folks. But what a hope. Emmanuel, God with us, in the person of Jesus. Men reject him. They turn away from him. He came to save us from the wrath of God. Yet people blindly insist on having their way, going their direction. Thank God, Holy Spirit ministers grace to some, and they turn. I'm sure glad that as a 14-year-old boy, he found, I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. I knew there was a God. I knew that Jesus died for my sins. I tell you, one day, he came and put his finger on my heart. Ministered grace. It's been grace ever since. Been grace ever since. Grace to be saved by. Grace to live by. One of these days, it'll be grace to die by. It's all a matter of grace. I refer again to Philip Bliss' song when he said, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom wants to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'll leave you with this. Jesus is our Savior, our only Savior. There is no Savior apart from Him. We've seen how that He was despised and rejected. He was mistreated. He was nailed to a cross. He died as a substitute for our sins. But I'm going to leave you with this thought. He didn't stay dead, and He's not going to stay gone. He's coming again.